The reading today is Mark 8, verses 22 to 30. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
Well, do please have your Bibles open in front of you. That's always useful as we delve into it. Mark chapter 8, we're going to be there for the remainder of our service, so do please have that open on your laps. Well, just over 106 years ago, in August 1914, Britain entered what was to be known as the Great War. It was held up as the war to end all wars. It wasn't to last long. Claims were made how it would be over by Christmas. And yet, 4 years later, the war still raged with no clear ending in sight. And in the meantime, 10 million soldiers had died, often in the trenches. One day in July 1916 alone, the British Army lost 60,000 men in one attack as they went over the top in the Somme. 60,000. It was a harrowing experience for many. Yet at the beginning of war in 1914 had brought a sense of enthusiasm for war from many young men. In England in particular, over 750,000 young men signed up to serve in the army in the first 8 weeks of the war. But not everyone who signed up could serve. Not everyone would automatically become part of the army. There was a certain standard you needed to reach. You had to be physically fit. That might disqualify some of us. You had to be a certain height, believe it or not. If you were under 5'3", you couldn't serve in the army. Height was important. That kind of changed throughout the war, depending on how short they were on soldiers. But 5'3" at the beginning of the war. And you also had to be able to see. It sounds obvious, doesn't it? But sight is important in war. Therefore, any potential soldier had to have an eye test in order to serve, to check if his vision was up to scratch. The army valued height. The army valued sight. And sight is the key thing that draws our two passages in Mark together this morning. As we come to the end of Mark chapter 8, we're coming to the end of the first half, if you like, of Mark's gospel. And the first half is centered around the question we've been asking all the way through. Who is Jesus? Mark has gone to great lengths to show us, to help us to try and understand who Jesus is, to try and answer that question. He's shown us some amazing miracles that Jesus has performed. He's given us insight into the miracles and the teaching in parables. He's even shown us his personal dealings with his disciples, the 12 closest friends he had. In chapter 9, Mark is going to shift his attention to Jesus' journey to the cross. But before he does that, he wants us, his readers, to understand what the answer to the question is he's been posing. He wants us to understand who Jesus is. And he does that by bringing together a healing and a conversation. And I think we see two things between those healings and that conversation this morning. The first one is this. We need Jesus' help to see. As we've journeyed through Mark's gospel over the past 6 months, we've come across plenty of different responses, different reactions to Jesus. Huge crowds have followed him wherever he's gone, enthralled by the miracles that he was performing and by his teaching, almost treating Jesus as some like a sort of celebrity. He had celebrity status among those crowds as he wandered around. Others, though, didn't see him as a celebrity, but as a threat. We've seen that as well, haven't we? The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees in particular, act almost like the paparazzi, trying to trap Jesus, trying to picture him in a compromising position, trying to get him to answer a question in a compromising way, spread false news about him. And then you have the disciples, Jesus' hand-picked followers. They just seem a bit confused most of the time, don't they? They don't always seem to understand the things that Jesus is saying or the things they see him do. They go from being fearful of him in the boat to then being confused at the number of baskets being left over after a miracle. Now, all of these people have one thing in common at the moment. They cannot see. They are spiritually blind. And for the disciples, this is a real issue. Come back with me to last week's passage in Mark chapter 8 at the beginning. And you can see just how blind these disciples are. The disciples have just seen Jesus feed 4,000 people. His second miracle of that scale. And Jesus makes a comment then warning them about the yeast of the Pharisees. Unbelief. And the disciples don't understand, so they start chatting among themselves about what this can mean, what Jesus is saying. And in verse 17, Jesus hears their discussion. And he says this to his disciples, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember?" The disciples have been given backstage passes to the life of Jesus. You ever had that? Been given an opportunity to go behind the scenes at a concert or a show? The ability to go and see what really goes on behind? What's the production? The chance to meet maybe a hero, to get a signature? Well, that's what the disciples have with Jesus. They have unlimited access. They have personal dialogue with Jesus himself. They have a behind-the-scenes view. But they're hard hearts. Their hearts are hard. Despite all they've seen and heard, they still don't understand. They have eyes, but can't see. Their spiritual state is the same as the physical blindness of the man they then meet in Bethsaida in verse 22. Here is a man unable to see. He's brought to Jesus by some people, probably friends, who urge Jesus to touch him, to heal him. And Jesus leads the man out of the village and he spits on the man's eyes and touches him. And we've already seen Jesus do something like this earlier on in Mark chapter 7. He's done this in an earlier miracle. In Mark 7, he meets a deaf and a mute man, and he does those same actions. He spits and then touches the man's tongue. And in Mark 7, verse 35, we read how the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. But that doesn't happen with our blind man here later on. There's no instant healing. Instead, Jesus asks the man a question. Do you see anything? verse 23. And the man replies, well, I see people, but they look like trees wandering around. Can you imagine that? Trees in the form of people. Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? It's a partial sight. It's not complete sight. Verse 25, then, Jesus once more puts his hands on the man's eyes, a second time, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. What's going on here, we ask ourselves? Is Jesus losing his power? Did he have a bad breakfast? Is he having an off day? So far in the Gospel of Mark, it's just taken one touch from Jesus. Sometimes even just one person to go and touch a part of his clothing to heal. So why does it take two attempts here? Well, the physical healing points to the spiritual reality that the disciples are about to go through. That's why Mark has this story here. To put it another way, the healing of the man in stages shows the journey of sight that the disciples are on. Remember, they're in spiritual darkness, just like the crowds, just like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, just like we are. They have eyes to see, but spiritually they can't see. They're blind, and they need Jesus' help, just like the blind man. And for the disciples, this won't happen overnight. The next story in the next few verses demonstrate that their sight of Jesus is impaired in some way. Just like the man who can see trees but not people. It's unclear. But they are beginning to grasp something. But what do they need Jesus' help to see? What do we need to see? Well, secondly, we need to see Jesus as the Messiah. We've already alluded to the confusion as to who Jesus is from those around him. And we get a fresh update of that in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples are walking around the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they journey, Jesus pops out a question to his disciples. Who do people say I am? In other words, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying? Verse 28, we have the reply. Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. Now, that might begin to ring a few bells because we've seen those same rumors before in Mark, haven't we? In Mark chapter 6, with Herod and John the Baptist. There's an ability to spot something unusual about Jesus from these people, but there's just general confusion as to who he really is. People are still in the dark. They're still blind. But then Jesus kind of just turns the pressure up ever so slightly, turns the oven up on the disciples. Well, what about you? Who do you say I am? Now, we kind of pause with dread at this point. Like that teacher with the most awkward child in the class, and they see that awkward child raise their hand in a class setting. And you kind of think, what are they going to ask? What are they going to say? What are they going to come up with? Based on all we've seen about their lack of understanding of Jesus, we don't hold out much hope for their answer. But then on behalf of the disciples, Peter speaks. Verse 29, you are the Messiah. Having seemingly been blind up to this point, there's just that chink of light here. A chink of light in the disciples' sight, in their understanding. Just like the blind man in verse 24, after the first time Jesus touches him, the disciples are beginning to see something. Jesus' identity is being revealed to them. But it's not complete yet. They can't see clearly. Come back next week and we'll see how their sight of the Messiah is still hazy. But just like the blind man, they are in the process of being taken from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. And it's Jesus who is at work helping them see, cleaning their eyes. And as we look at these disciples, Mark is showing us something we need to realize for ourselves as well. Our biggest need is not a vaccine, although that would be lovely, wouldn't it? Our biggest need is not a return to normal life. That's what we cry out for at the moment, some sort of normality, whatever that looks like. Our biggest need is to see who Jesus is. We need to see him just like Peter begins to see him, as the Messiah. But why, we ask, why do we need to see Jesus as the Messiah? What's so special about that description? And why has Mark spent 8 chapters trying to help us get to this point? Well, because it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that we experience the joy of sight and a right relationship with God. That's the significance of the Messiah. Over the summer, there was a video going around Twitter. You might well have seen it. The video showed a 6-month-old baby being held by his mother. The baby boy had been born deaf. He'd never been able to hear the voice of his mother or father. And as you watched the video, you saw the baby being fitted with a bit of technology, a hearing aid. And then as the mother holds the baby, the hearing aid is switched on. And you see the baby jump a little bit as it becomes aware of sounds. But then the mother speaks to the baby as she holds him, and she looks at him in the eye. And for the first time, this baby boy, having had 6 months of silence, can hear his mother's voice. And as you look, the baby's face begins to smile, and then it starts giggling, and then it turns to kind of almost tears of joy, and then it starts giggling again, and then it starts smiling. All because the voice of the mother is now heard, audible. He's overcome this little one by the ability to hear, to see, to understand. Well, that's what the Messiah has come to do for us. The word Messiah literally means anointed one, chosen one. And throughout the Old Testament, you have constant pointers, constant arrows to this special one, this anointed one, a king. What's this king like? What's he going to do? Well, this king will reign over an everlasting kingdom, we're told in the Old Testament. King David gets that promise in 2 Samuel 7. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one. Who? The Messiah, the son of David, born in Bethlehem, Jesus. I will build a house for my name through him, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. What else will this king bring? Well, this king will be worshipped by people from every nation and every tongue. That's what the prophet Daniel sees in his vision in Daniel chapter 7. He sees one like a son of man. It's kind of language similar to one language that the gospel uses about Jesus. One like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He, this Son of Man, this anointed one, this Messiah, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will never pass away. And this Messiah will restore the relationship between God and his people. If you were in growth group this week, we looked at Hosea. And in Hosea, you had those words of assurance of the people being brought back into relationship with God. And God once again saying, "You are my people." And God's people saying in return, "You are our God." That's the Messiah. That's the significance of the Messiah. And Peter and his disciple and the disciples are beginning to see a little bit of that. You are the Messiah. You're the special one. You're the anointed one sent by God to rescue his people. Is that what we see when we look at Jesus then? That's the question that Mark is then posing as he brackets these passages together. Can you see? You see, the disciples are on a journey from darkness to light, just like the blind man in our verses. And all of us are in one camp or the other. We're either in darkness or we're in light. It's one of the big themes of the New Testament. Darkness being the description of the dreadful reality of not knowing who God is, not recognizing him, not being able to see. And the Bible tells us that darkness is a place where sin and wickedness exist. To stay in the dark, to reject Jesus, is to choose to face an eternity without the forgiveness that the Messiah brings. It is to face judgment for the way that we've lived on this earth, in rebellion against God. It's the worst place you can be, to be in darkness. If that's you this morning, if you think, actually that does describe me, I am in darkness, then can I implore you, turn to Jesus. You need, like the blind man, Jesus' help to see. You need to ask Jesus to take you from darkness to light. You cannot do that on your own. There are some amusing stories in World War I of people tricking their way through the eyesight test in order to serve in the army. Some would spend hours memorizing the letters on the board that they would be tested on. Hours and hours memorizing. Also that they, when they entered the room, they could then just recite them off by heart. And so they'd cheat their way through. Others would pay amounts of money to the enlisters, to the conscriptors, in order to get a clean bill of health. But you can't do that with God. You can't trick your way or pay your way into his kingdom. To enter his kingdom is to be given sight. And it requires a work of mercy and the grace of God through the Lord Jesus. And Jesus promises that whoever comes to him and asks for sight, he won't turn away. John chapter 6, he says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." To come to Jesus, to ask for spiritual sight, is to know the joy of that baby being held in his mother's arms. Hearing for the first time, seeing. Can you see this morning? And if Christ has given you that sight, then are you continuing to look at him? There is a joy of seeing and hearing, isn't there? There's a wonder of being brought into a family, God's family. That's awesome. But are we continuing then to look with the eyes that we've been given at the Lord Jesus? The writer of the Hebrews encourages believers to do that when he says this: "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes, spiritual sight, on Jesus." You see, when you've been given the chance to behold something as beautiful as the Lord Jesus, then your gaze shouldn't be drawn elsewhere. The Apostle Peter, the same Peter in our story, in one of his late letters later in the New Testament, says this: "But you," speaking to believers, "you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Christian is called to gaze upon the Lord Jesus. And the Christian is called to declare the praises of the one who has done that for us, who has taken us from darkness to light. Christian, in the world of uncertainty and frustration we face at the moment, there's a danger that we lose sight of that. That we become those who complain and grumble and vent on social media. What do people need to see from us? What do our verses remind us that's so important? What difference does the sight we've been given make to us? Well, we're to be a people who declare the praises of our Lord. Whatever our circumstances, whether that's really hard or whether it's easy. Declare the praises of our Lord. And we're to look at Jesus with those spiritual eyes that we've been given, to gaze upon him. The same Lord Jesus that Private George Henry Davis and Gail Visser looked upon in the throes of war. That's what we're to do with the eyes that we've been given. Can you see Jesus? And if you can, are you still looking at him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. We thank you that your word speaks. And we thank you for what we've seen in these verses. Two strange stories, but two beautifully orchestrated stories, revealing our need to see. And Father God, we're aware that we cannot see on our own. That is a work only you can do for us. And if there are those who are watching, we do pray that you would be willing to work in their hearts to see their needs, that they would turn to you, that they would look, and that they would ask you to open up their eyes, that they would see the Lord Jesus, the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that they would behold him as their Messiah, their Savior. And for those of us who have been given that sight, who the Holy Spirit has worked in, we do pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that we would not neglect the sight, the vision that we've been given, but that we would walk through this life with our gaze in the right direction. And would you help our witness to be those that praise the Lord Jesus, that admit to him that all we are is bound up in all that he is. Would you help us to praise with our tongue, with our actions, with our attitude? And would you help us to point to the saving work of him? We ask this in your name. Amen.